Alrighty, it's good to be here with you tonight. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I thought it'd be good to read this passage as we start our last message on spiritual gifts. And as always, I enjoy studying spiritual gifts because I believe it's one of the neglected assets that the church has for scriptures to grow in the nurture and admonition of Him, for Christians to grow up into what God wants us to be. And as we've learned in past messages, spiritual gifts, they're free, supernatural, God-given desires and ability to be used in the body of Christ. And God not only gives us these abilities, but God gives us all the tools that we need to both discover them and to use them. And some of those tools are sitting right here. We help each other in the use of our spiritual gifts. You edify me, I edify you. All the way up from the youngsters, all the way up to the oldest one in the sanctuary. We need each other. And we're part of those tools that God uses us in each and every person's lives. And the usage of these gifts, it will glorify God. If we keep them hid, if we don't discover them, if we don't learn how to use our gifts well, God will not be glorified in them. We've learned that spiritual gifts can be found in four different places in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at the speaking gifts, those gifts that are verbal gifts, the gifts that are more out front. We've looked at the support gifts last week. It's always a pleasure to look at those support gifts and how that those people that are gifted behind the scenes, they're working to edify the body of Christ. And then tonight we're going to look at the temporary sign gifts. We've learned that the gift of prophecy proclaims the truth. It proclaims the truth. The gift of teaching, it explains the truth of the scriptures. We've learned that the gift of exhortation, it encourages all believers to obey the truth and to know how to follow it. The gift of wisdom, it understands God's will and it teaches us how to obediently apply it. The gift of knowledge, it studies and understands the scriptures. The gift of an evangelist, it effectively proclaims the good news of the gospel. And then last week on the support gifts, we learned that the gift of faith, that person with faith, they faithfully trust God no matter what happens. Then a person gifted with the gift of discernment, they will spiritually protect the body of Christ. They will be able to discern those that are teaching false teachings. They will be able to discern those spirits. Then the gift of ministry, or the gift of helps and services, the gift of ministry, it helps others. It serves others in the body of Christ. And then the spiritual gift of giving, it provides for the needs of those in the body of Christ. The spiritual gift of leadership or administration, it steers the body. The picture of somebody taking that steering wheel in the church and steering that church around the potholes, steering that church around the dangers, bringing everything together, getting everything organized. And then the spiritual gift of mercy. Oh, how we need mercy. Those gifted in mercy, they will sympathize with the needy in the body of Christ. Sympathize with the needy. And now we'll read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, just to get our minds focused and ready. No other place can we go but the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. In verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and hath been all made to drink into one Spirit. Bow with me as we pray one more time. Father, we thank you again. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time. We thank you for the ability to open it. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells every single believer at the time of salvation. And Father, we call on the Holy Spirit to help us understand the Scriptures, Lord, to help us apply it to our lives. Father, I pray that each and every one of us would see ourselves as students. Father, you're the teacher, and I pray that you would teach us here tonight. Lord, be with us now. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in your word. It's in your precious and risen Son's name that we pray again. Amen. Amen. Temporary sign gifts. The goal of the message here tonight is to understand what these temporary sign gifts are and why they were given. We're going to cover the gifts of healing, of miracles, of tongues, of interpretation of tongues, and the temporary sign gift of being an apostle. So the first thing we need to do is we need to understand the temporary sign gifts. We've got to understand these gifts. We have to know what these gifts are. So temporary sign gifts, they're given from God through the Holy Spirit to, number one, authenticate the apostles' message from God. They were to authenticate the apostles' message from God. These temporary sign gifts, they were to confirm the power of the gospel, to confirm the power of the gospel. And then number three, they were given to be used until the Scriptures were completed. Because the Scriptures, when completed, they would authenticate themselves. They would confirm themselves when God completed the Bible as we know it. Before the Scriptures were completed, God used these temporary sign gifts to authenticate what he was doing, to authenticate what the apostles and the men of God were teaching. So we've learned what the temporary sign gifts are. Now let's look at the different temporary sign gifts mentioned here in the Scriptures. And the first one we'll look at is out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. We'll look at the temporary sign gift of healings. Temporary sign gift of healings. We find this gift in 1 Corinthians 12, 9. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. The gift of healing, it was given directly to Christ. It was given to the apostles. It was to given to those 70 that God appointed, that Jesus appointed in Luke chapter 10. And it was given to some select others throughout Scripture. So how is this gift of healing used in the Bible? Well, first of all, the gift of healing was used to immediately and completely heal with a spoken word. It was used to immediately and completely heal with the spoken word. We see this in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And how did he do that? He did it with a spoken word. He never even came close to the sick servant, but he healed him. Jesus healed the sick man that was lowered through the roof in Luke chapter 5. He spoke and the man was healed. B, the gift of healing was used to immediately and completely heal with a touch. So the gift of healing was used to immediately and completely heal with a spoken word. Now the gift of healing is used to immediately and completely heal with a touch. The woman was healed by touching Jesus' cloak in Luke chapter 8. Jesus healed the blind man and the mute with his spit in Mark chapter 7. Next, the gift of healing was used to immediately and completely heal all sicknesses and all diseases. All sicknesses and all diseases. We'll camp out here just for a second. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, you'll see that it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts, plural, of healing by the same Spirit. It says the gifts of healing. It didn't say the gift of healing, but Paul said it was the gifts in the plural form of healing. It means more than one. So the gift of healing, it was used in a variety of ways and in a variety of forms. The gift of healing was used to heal many different diseases. The gift of healing was used to heal many different sicknesses. Not just one sickness, not just one disease, but many sicknesses and diseases. And if you got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4 gives us a glimpse of this. If you'll turn there with me, Matthew chapter 4, and we'll pick up a reading in verse 23. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Matthew's given us a glimpse of this very thing, that the gift of healing is used to heal all diseases and all sicknesses. Matthew 4, 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." So here we see that Jesus healed all types of diseases. Jesus healed all types of spiritual ailments. And notice the word choice. If we look back in verse 23, it says that Jesus went throughout Galilee healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. If you skip on down to verse 24, it says, "They brought him," it's talking about Jesus, "all sick people." It doesn't say that just a select group of people was brought to Jesus. It doesn't say that people were picked from the stands to come to a stage to be healed. It doesn't say that people had to fill out a card explaining what their ailments was before they were healed. It says that all people were brought to Jesus to be healed. And when they were brought to Jesus, all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases were healed. People from everywhere were brought to Jesus to be healed. All people were brought to Jesus from many different places, many different backgrounds, with many different diseases, with many different sicknesses, with many different family ties. And you know what Jesus done? He healed them, and he healed them completely. Not only were all people brought and all manner of sickness and diseases healed, but verse 24 says that even those with divers diseases and torments were healed. That phrase, divers diseases, is another way to say various diseases. That means from the simple diseases to the complex ones. And then the word torments, it's another way to say pains. You ever known people that they're just in pain and they never can figure out what's going on? I mean, the doctors never can pinpoint what their diagnoses are. That's what this is talking about. Pains. Pains. Matthew, he's expounding even more with this statement when he says, all pains, all diverse diseases, all sicknesses. And then Matthew goes a step farther and says that Jesus could even heal diseases that couldn't be diagnosed. So Jesus could heal all manner of sicknesses. He could heal all manner of diseases, both the known diseases, both the unknown diseases. He healed all types of pain, no matter whether there was a diagnosis or not. And then in the end of verse 24, it says that Jesus even healed those possessed with devils. Then after that, verse 24 says that Jesus healed the lunatic. That means that the epileptic. Jesus even had the power to heal epilepsy, a disease from which only the result of it can be seen. They couldn't look into the brain and diagnose epilepsy back then, but Jesus could. And he could heal the unseen. The gift of healing, it was used to immediately and completely heal all diseases and all sicknesses. So the gift of healing was used to immediately and completely heal with the spoken word. It was used to immediately and completely heal with a touch. It was used to immediately and completely heal all sicknesses and all diseases. And then D, the gift of healing, it was used sparingly. It was used sparingly. It was used only for the purpose of authenticating or confirming the power of the gospel. Those gifted with the gift of healing, they wouldn't even use it on themselves or those that were close to them. Paul, In Galatians 4:13, he was sick and he didn't even use it. Galatians 4:13 says, "Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh," he's talking about bodily illness, "I preached the gospel unto you first." So Paul, who was gifted with the gift of healing, he didn't even use the gift of healing on himself. Paul's fellow worker was sick and he didn't heal him. In Philippians 2, verse 27, it says, "For indeed he was sick," talking about Paul's fellow worker, "nigh unto death." He was on his deathbed. "But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." So Paul wouldn't heal himself. He wouldn't heal his friends. And then Paul wouldn't heal his blessed co-worker, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 5:23, he tells Paul, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." Thine often infirmities. Paul wouldn't even heal Timothy, his protege, his student. He wouldn't even heal him. The gift of healing, it was only used to confirm the gospel. It was never used just to make Christians or just to make unbelievers healthy. It was never used to only bring physical health to others. It was used to glorify God by confirming the gospel that His Son, Jesus Christ, made possible on the cross. So what's a real-world false example of this? Some of your old ones may remember Benny Hinn. You remember him? He's still out there. He's still teaching what he teaches. And Benny Hinn has a multi-million dollar ministry. That guy's net worth is $60 million. $60 million. And he's gotten rich from claiming to have this temporary sign gift that is not even in use today. He's gotten rich from teaching a prosperity gospel, a gospel that promotes health and wealth and happiness. He claims to have God's favor, but he buys God's favor with a price. People like Benny Hinn and others that claim to have this gift, they're giving people a false hope, because there's only one healer, and that's Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be healed, and that comes through His power. There's only one way to have His healing power, and that's through His gifting. And Jesus' gifting days of the gift of healing, it's over when the completed scriptures were given to us. The gift of healing had one purpose, and that was to authenticate the gospel message, not to give health, wealth, and happiness to mankind. So we studied the gift of healing. Number two, let's look at the temporary sign gift of miracles. The temporary sign gift of miracles. We find this gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10. It says, "To another, the working of miracles." A definition of miracle is a divine event that is not explainable by natural or scientific laws. MacArthur gave this definition of miracle. It says, "A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention." Isn't that a MacArthur definition? A miracle is a supernatural intrusion into the natural world and its natural laws, explainable only by divine intervention. A miracle is supernatural. It's unexplainable. A miracle is not of this world. And miracles, they were used to confirm or authenticate the gospel, just like all the other temporary signed gifts. We find that Jesus performed miracles in John chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me, John chapter 2, and we'll pick up a reading there in verse 1. And what we see here is Jesus turns the water into wine. John chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "In the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firstskins apiece. Jesus saith unto him, Fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim." So here at this point, you've got 6 natural water pots filled by natural water to the brim by natural people. Everything's natural. Nothing supernatural has went on at this point. And then in verse 8, It says, "And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men hath well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. The beginning of the miracles which Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and the disciples believed on him." So this water turning into wine, it was against the laws of nature. Natural water was supernaturally turned into wine. Jesus used this miracle so the disciples would believe he in fact was the Messiah, the one who had power from God to take something natural through divine intervention and make it something supernatural. John 20, verses 30 through 31 says this, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," listen to this, "that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life through his name." John says that Jesus performed these miracles so that we would believe that Jesus was in fact the Son of God. So these miracles, they authenticated or they proved that Jesus was God's Son, that God was revealing himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus performed miracles, and the apostles and other important men in the scriptures performed miracles. If you study miracles, I was just wanting to know how many there were in the scriptures. They're all over the place. Most people say there was about 150 miracles or so in the scriptures. You think about Moses and the miracles that he performed when he was going to get the people out of Egypt. You think about Elisha and Elijah. Think about the apostles and all the miracles that they performed. But if you look at this world and you look at those that claim to perform miracles, you'll see a difference between the miracles that are listed in the Bible and the way they were performed and then now. There's a guy by the name of Emmanuel Makandiwa, and this is interesting. He's a leader of the United Family International Church, and he's a televangelist from Zimbabwe. And this guy claims to be a miracle worker from God. He claims to be able to perform miracles himself. And you know what he claims to be able to do? To melt belly fat. Now, some of us may pray or may wish that we could find a guy that could melt belly fat. I mean, we'd probably go to him if it was true. But people will come from all over to go to this man and to go to his, I don't know if he calls it a church service or I don't know what you'd call it, but he'll go from all over to hear this man speak. And he'll call people to the stage, and he'll sort of get around them, take their hand, place it on their stomach, and he'll start talking, and they'll start pushing in. And I don't know if they've got something underneath their shirt that's letting out some air, or if they're sucking in and having to hold it in for a while. But, I mean, this stomach goes from out here and in. I mean, it's like you're trying to hold it in. I don't know how they do it. But it's absurd. I mean, he calls these people to the stage, and they actually believe that he's going to melt the belly fat, or they've been paid to believe that, I don't know. But although some of us may wish that this could happen, it's far from real. It's impossible for this to happen. This doesn't authenticate anything except the straight-up stupidity of all those involved with it. Melting belly fat doesn't bring glory to God. It brings money to the pocket of this individual. The gifts of miracles, it ceased when the scriptures were completed. If you want to witness a miracle, witness God's sovereign miracle in ourselves, his sovereign miracle of salvation. I mean, think about it. The holy God of the universe sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, a sinful people, a people that our hearts are deceitful and they're desperately wicked. He sent Jesus to die for us. He paved the way for us to repent. God paved the way for us to trust. He paved the way for us to confess Jesus as the Lord of our life. Now that's a miracle, and salvation fits the mold of a miracle, not melting belly fat. Salvation, it's a supernatural intrusion into the natural world that can only be explained by divine intervention. The temporary gift of miracles, it was vital in the early church because it confirmed the gospel message and showed God's power over everything. So we looked at the temporary sign gifts of healing, the temporary sign gifts of miracles, and number three, the temporary sign gifts of tongues. We'll camp out here just for a little bit too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10, we see this gift. It says, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, divers, or that word divers means various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. And speaking in tongues, as you well know, is probably the most widely misused temporary sign gift, both in Bible days and today. I mean, if you study the church at Corinth, they misused this gift so much, and this gift was even active in those days. But this gift is non-existent today. It was used again to confirm or authenticate the gospel. And when we were given the completed scripture, the gift of speaking in tongues was no longer needed. The speaking in tongues, it was used to be a sign to the unbelieving Jews. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22. It says, wherefore tongues are for a sign. Wherefore tongues are not for a sign. They are for a sign. Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul gave the church some, I guess you could call it rules. Turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians 14, he gave us a few rules for speaking in tongues. And what I would like to do, I'd like for us to look at these rules and then look at what we see going on. If you never saw somebody speak in tongues, just go to YouTube and just research some of these people speaking in tongues. And what you'll find is it just don't line up with the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll just pick out a few verses here. Go to verse 5. It said, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Then skip on up to verse 26. Verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him be silenced, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. And then look at verse 33. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but peace, as in all churches of the saints. So if we look at this passage, I believe we see six key rules or six key terms about speaking in tongues. First of all, in verse 5, we see that speaking in tongues, it must be secondary to preaching. Speaking in tongues must be secondary to preaching. Paul didn't want the service going on in the church of Corinth to be filled full of speaking in tongues. Preaching was first, tongues were second. Number two, speaking in tongues, we see in verse 26, they must edify. They must edify. It was interesting when you do it, when you search about the word edifying there in verse 26, it actually means house building. And if you think about building a house, it's orderly. I mean, you can't put a roof on the house until you've laid the foundation, until you've laid the block, until you've built the walls. I guess you could try to put a roof on the house, but it's just not going to work out. And that's exactly what the gift of tongues must do. They must build. They must edify. Number three, there should be a three-person max per service or meeting speaking in tongues. We see that in verse 27. Not a service full of 20 or 30 people speaking in tongues. Number four, those speaking in tongues, they must take turns. One at a time, as our parents told us when we was being raised. One at a time when you speak in tongues. You see that in verse 27. You see, the church at Corinth, they wanted to do everything together at once. They wanted to teach, preach, speak in tongues, interpret the tongues, and do all this at the same time. It was mass chaos. It was chaos in the church of God. And God didn't want that. So Paul told them, you must take turns. The same thing happened in churches that are stuck in this charismatic movement that we see. They speak in tongues, they pray, they sing, all at the same time, multiple people doing these things. They have this me mentality. You say, what are you talking about? Well, this me mentality that says, I'm going to speak in tongues, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to listen to anybody else. Nobody else is going to be able to hear me. Now, what edifying goes on with that? Nothing. No edifying goes on with that, because God did not design the church like that. We as Christians, we grow together. We listen to each other. We pour into each other. That's what making disciples is all about. And a church service full of chaos, there's no edifying that goes on there. Paul was saying, if someone is going to speak in tongues, the whole congregation needs to hear them. So they need to take turns. Five, when you're speaking in tongues, an interpreter is required. It is required. Look back at verse 27 and 28. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto the edifying. If any man speak in the unknown tongue, let it be by two or by three at the most, and that by course let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God, but don't let him speak to anybody else in a tongue without an interpreter. Number six, the tongues must be understandable, either firsthand or through this interpreter, and not cause confusion. I love verse 33, and I've used this often. It says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. He's not the author of confusion. God's the God of order. I mean, you look at creation. It was created in order. You look at the church. There's order in the church. You look in the family. There's order in the family. You look in the Trinity. There's order in the Trinity. People claiming to be gifted in tongues, in the interpretation of tongues, they don't even follow the biblical guidelines that Paul lays out for the church at Corinth. So why was the careful and the correct use of the gift of tongues so important in the early church? Because when used correctly, tongues were used as a sign. They were used as a sign to mainly the unbelieving Jews. That was used as a sign of blessing. If you think back to the day of Pentecost, if you think back to what the apostles said, everything was heard in each person's own language that was present there on the day of Pentecost. The Jews that were present on that day, the apostles spoke, and each of them, these Jews were from everywhere. They were from everywhere, but they heard what the apostles were saying in their own language. I mean, just imagine somebody here that could speak English and Spanish. I say one thing and they both understand it. I just can't imagine seeing that and hearing that going on. But that's exactly what happened. The gospel came to these Jews after Peter and the apostles speaking one time, but what they said was heard by many different languages. That's a blessing. But the gift of tongues was also a sign of a curse. And the gift of tongues was a sign of the authorities of the apostles. When the apostles spoke in tongues, it showed that they had this gift from God. It was like God's stamp of approval on their ministry as an apostle. The gift of tongues must also be used correctly, because tongues confirm the message of the gospel. We don't want to mess up the message of the gospel, nor did the apostles need to mess up the confirmation of the gospel. And then next, the gift of tongues must be used correctly, because God is not the author of confusion, as we've already talked about. He's a God of order, a God of order. No order equals chaos. No order equals rambling. No order equals a mess in the church service. Confusion does not edify the body of Christ. Confusion does not equip the church. Confusion does not teach my kids what they need to know. Speaking in tongues incorrectly is mass chaos. What's some biblical examples of the use of speaking in tongues? Turn to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2. I love this. We've been studying through the book of Acts. on Wednesday nights with the youth, and it's been a blessing. I think we've done like 50 lessons, and I think we're right at chapter 17 right now, so it's going to be a while, but we'll be there, and we'll camp out for just a little while longer. I love the early church and how God put the early church together. Acts chapter 2, and we'll just let's go to verse 6. Actually, I better turn my Bible. Acts chapter 2, in verse 6, the Bible says, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." So they were speaking in tongues, and everybody there heard the message in their own language. Now look at verse 11. "The Cretes and the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." What did the apostles speak about? They spoke about the wonderful works of God. Already revealed revelations about God, they spoke about it. Now look at verse 14. It says, "But Peter," I love that, "but Peter," it's like here it comes, "standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." The apostles had spoke in tongues, and what's Peter getting ready to do? He's getting ready to get up and interpret what they've heard. Get up and explain what they've heard. The tongues used on the day of Pentecost, they were valid. They were valid, and God used them in part to lead over 3,000 people to Christ, to ignite the church. To ignite the church as we know it. 3,000 people got saved that day, partly because of the gift of tongues. God used that gift to edify, to multiply the church. The gift of tongues, it was useful in the early church, but it's non-existent now, and it's not needed because we have the complete scriptures that confirm the power of the gospel. Number 4, temporary sign gift of interpretation of tongues. Of interpretation of tongues. We find this gift in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. The Bible says, "To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, divers or various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues." The gift of interpretation of tongues, it's pretty self-explanatory. A tongue would be spoke, and the interpreter would interpret it to the congregation. An interpreter explained what the person speaking in tongues spoke. There's only one interpreter per service. So you've got a max of 3 people that could speak in tongues per service, per meeting, preferably 2 if you go back and read what Paul told them. And then there was one interpreter for all 3 of those that spoke in tongues. That one interpreter would interpret what all 3 of them said. Number 5, the temporary sign gift of apostle. We find this gift in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostle." So what's the definition of an apostle? An apostle is one that is sent on a mission. And there's 2 qualifications. If you look at scriptures, 2 qualifications that an apostle must have met. First of all, they must directly have been chosen by Christ. They must have been chosen by Christ himself. And number 2, they must have witnessed the resurrection of Christ. That means they must have saw Christ with their eyes after Christ had been resurrected from the grave. There was only 14 apostles that meet this criteria there in the scripture. You have the original 12 disciples in Mark chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and have power to heal sickness and to cast out devils." And then Matthias, who was chosen to replace Judas as an apostle in Acts chapter 1, verses 21 through 26. It says, "Wherefore of these men which hath companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed 2, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the heart, hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So you have the original 12, you have Matthias, and then the apostle Paul was called by Christ himself on the road to Damascus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and sought things, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Even the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You see, the apostles, they were called to take the word of God to a broad group of people. They were given power to perform signs and wonders and miracles, which authenticated that God had sent them and authenticated the gospel that God had sent them to preach. God used these few apostles to literally, we say the world's upside down, well, he used these 14 apostles to literally turn the world right side up. The gift of an apostle, it ceased when the scriptures were completed, though. We no longer need apostles. When the scriptures were completed, the gospel no longer needs to be authenticated. These apostles no longer need to be authenticated. The temporary signed gift of an apostle, it was vital in getting the gospel out in both Jesus' years on earth and in the early church. So if we've looked at these gifts and we're trying to close out this message, have you or have I fallen victim to the misuse of these gifts? You say, what are you talking about? Well, the devil has confused a lot of people because false teachings on these temporary sign gifts, you know what they do? They leave you discouraged when you're not truly healed. And then you wake up and you realize that you've been babbling useless words with no meaning for all these years. The use of temporary sign gifts are a part of the devil's scheme to confuse and to keep Christians confused, to keep Christians divided instead of unified, to keep Christians led astray instead of edified, to keep Christians unprepared instead of equipped to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. A church service full of the use of these temporary sign gifts, you know what it becomes? It becomes the emotional roller coaster with no biblical content. And with no biblical content, there's no spiritual growth. And then a church becomes a church full of spiritual babes that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. John 8:44 says, ye are of the father, the devil, and the lust of the father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. He is a liar and the father of it. The devil's the father of lies. And when he lies to us and tells us that these gifts are still in use, he knows that the use of these gifts in the church, they will take up precious time that we can be opening up the Word of God and studying the doctrines of the Scriptures. We can be opening up the Word of God and seeing what we need to do. We can be opening up the Word of God and seeing God reveal himself to us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The devil, he's roaming the earth. He's roaming this church, seeking whom he may devour. So let's not make ourselves a piece of fresh meat by believing these temporary sign gifts are in use today. We need to be on guard around those that teach these gifts, because these gifts are no longer in use. I mean, the truth is, even some true born-again believers believe in these gifts. Even some true born-again believers, true born-again Christian leaders, believe some of these temporary sign gifts are in use today. And in their church services, they do them. They become chaos. They become services with no scriptural content. And then we look across America, the land of the free, the home of the brave, a place where all the politicians at the end of their speech, they say, God bless America. Well, the only way that God is going to be blessed is if Christians know the scriptures, and if churches keep using these temporary sign gifts, they're using valuable time to teach the word of God. So as we think back to the gifts that we've studied, the speaking gifts, the support gifts, how has God gifted us? We know He's not gifted us with these temporary sign gifts. We can cross them off the list. But I hope that each and every one of us has been examining our Christian life. I mean, some of the gifts that we have, they're obvious. But some of the gifts, we may not realize that we have them. What spiritual gift has God gifted you with? Are you using that gift to equip the body of Christ? We see what not using gifts done to the body of Christ. You look at the church of Corinth, they were in trouble. I mean, their church services were chaos. They were sexually perverse. It was just, they had let the world infiltrate the church. And I just think about that. And the more that I read and study about the church at Corinth, maybe if they wouldn't have used these gifts, it wouldn't have taken up valuable time in their church services to use these gifts, and would have studied the Word of God more, and would have dug into the Word of God more, would it become a mess? Would it have become as much of a mess as it was? Are you using your gifts? Are you using your gifts to equip me? Are you using your gifts to equip the students? Are you using your gifts to equip the families of this church? We need you. You know, when they had enacted the draft, and I guess right before that sign with Uncle Sam, and he had his finger pointing, he said, "We need you." Well, the church needs you. You're here for a reason. We need each other. And the way that we help each other is the correct use of the gifts that we've studied here the past few weeks. God has gifted you. God has gifted each of you with a special gift, a supernatural desire, a supernatural ability that come from Him at the moment that you were indwelled with His Holy Spirit. And He wants you to use that gift. Don't hide that treasure. Don't hide it. Because you'll never feel like you're doing what God wants you to do until you use that gift. I can give you my own testimony. For years, I didn't use the gifts that God had given me. And you know what I felt like? That I was coming to church to put a check on my box. That was all it was. But it wasn't until I started using the gifts that God had given me that I felt valuable. That I felt like God could really use me to help the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, when you're in the will of God like that, there's nothing better. You got to watch being prideful about it, because I'm telling you, it feels good. It feels good to be doing what God wants you to do. So I encourage you, do what God wants you to do. Use what God has given you to edify this church. We need each and every Christian here, from the youngest to the oldest. We're in it together. We can't go at this world alone. God didn't design us like that. We need each other. And somebody might be here tonight, and they're thinking, you're talking about all these gifts, and I could really care less about what I'm gifted with. I want to go play sports. I want to go do my hobbies. That's more important to me. Well, then I would ask you, if all those things are more important to you than Christ, is the Holy Spirit even dwelling inside of you? Are you saved? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because when you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're stained with His blood, and that stain is there for the rest of your life. You can't forget it, and you want to serve Him. You want to do better. So would you humbly submit to Him in repentance? Would you humbly trust that He's the Christ, the Son of God, that He died for your sins on the cross? Would you humbly submit to Him as the Lord of your life and become a Christian here today? Bow with me and pray. Father, I thank You so much for the God that You are. I thank You so much for being a God that loves us so much, that loves His church so much, that You've gifted us like You have. Lord, each and every one of us, we're gifted with a gift. Lord, it's a holy gift. It's a perfect gift. And you want it to be used for the perfecting of your saints. And Father, I pray that each and every one of us, as members of Liberty Baptist Church, each and every one of us that may be joining by live stream or wherever we're watching the service at, we would see that we're not only special because the Holy Spirit indwells inside of us, but we're gifted and we're useful. And we need to be useful to this church and useful to the members of this church and use the gifts that you've gifted us. And Father, I pray if there's anybody that can hear my voice here tonight that's not truly saved, I pray, Lord, that you would convict them. I pray, Lord, that you would give them the ability to repent of their sins, to believe that your Son died on the cross for them. And I pray that you would give them the ability that only you can give to fully trust in you and your Son as the Lord of their life. Father, have your way with the invitation here tonight. I pray that if we're struggling, we would cast our cares upon you. I pray that if we're lazy, we would quit being lazy and would be energized to do your will. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here who's still stuck in their sin and has never had your free gift of salvation, Father, I pray that you would save them. Lord, it's in your precious and risen Son's name that I pray. Amen.